Time again. God is good, and he's faithful, and he is the Lord. I'm approaching here on the series that I've been working on, the House of Prayer. This would be number 3. I'm kind of debating inside whether to not try to go on with that and just talk about Jacob after all the talk and sharing and worship this morning about Jacob, as we are like Jacob. Jacob have I loved. How many times the Bible says how much God loved Jacob and all that he was, the supplanter, the deceiver, and these things. And yet God chose him. He was even in the line of the Messiah. It's beautiful. Well, let's pray. Let's see what happens. Would one of you like to pray? Lord, we thank you and praise you for your faithfulness, that you do have something on your heart for us this morning. We just pray that you would bring it forth. Lord, that you would bless us together, that you would feed us, that you would encourage us, help us to get a fresh sense of your heart. Lord, it's you we want. It's you we need. And Lord, I can't do this by myself. Lord, you know, it's good that we feel our weakness and feel even nervous sometimes, but we know you are faithful. We will honor you. So, Lord, have your way, we pray. We trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. My theme or subject in general has been what it says in the Gospels, and it came out of Isaiah, my house shall be a house of prayer for all nations. It's also said that my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. And I just feel a sense to add that for all nations this morning. Normally, the general, I just say my house shall be a house of prayer. But I have that sense. My thought is to look at Genesis 28. Jacob and Jacob's dream, and what he saw, and the result of it, and hopefully what the Lord has to say to us, what he wants us to see. This is about the house of God. It's about prayer. So may the Lord help us. Let's read Genesis chapter 28, just verses 10 through 22. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed. And behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, he says again, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome or how dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. Almost sounds like he's bargaining here, doesn't it? And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. So what's been going on with Jacob? What do we know about Jacob? His father was Isaac. His mother was Rebekah. It was an amazing love story. The first one of the major love stories in the Bible of how Abraham said he sent to get a wife for Isaac, Rebekah. Wonderful woman. Both she and Isaac really knew the Lord. There's record in chapters 25 up to where we are, up to 28. It talks there about Jacob and Isaac and Rebekah and how they prayed. She was barren, and Isaac prayed for her, and she conceived. And lo and behold, she had two in the hopper. And she questioned the Lord and says, What's going on? All this turmoil inside. It obviously, more may have seemed like more than one, or maybe say a lot of activity, a lot of kicking or whatever. And she literally asks, What? In chapter 25, she says, Rebekah conceived, the children struggled together within her. And she said, If all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Rebekah got it before they were born, that the older was going to serve the younger. So they were born. Jacob, because he was hanging on to Esau's heel when he was born second, got the name of Jacob, which means supplanter or deceitful, one who takes the heel. And in verse 27 of chapter 25, we see the boys grew. Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man, a plain man. That doesn't mean he was a sissy or a mama's boy, but he wasn't like Esau, who was the big man's man, you know, out there, the outdoorsman, the hunter, the whatever. But he was a mild man, a plain man. But that word also can be translated complete. He was a normal man, even though he did things at home, rather than being out like Esau was. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, and Rebekah loved Jacob. That's a whole message in itself and a long story. What damage parents can do favoring one over another. I know we've probably all seen it in different ways at different times. But these who loved the Lord, who knew the Lord, it kind of blows your mind. They were kind of given to themselves. It wasn't just all Rebekah that was in Jacob. It was some Isaac too, if I can put it that way. Jacob gets a lot of rap for who he was, but he inherited a lot of it from both ends. It's unfortunate when we are given to our own lusts and our natural life more so, and what we want. Though they may be good and not bad necessarily, but when we're given to that and we're missing the Lord, we've forgotten what the Lord said. I'm sure Isaac knew what God told Rebekah. There's no way she was hiding that. That's my opinion. So Esau goes out to go hunting, as we know, and he comes back desperate, and Jacob's making some stew, and he wants it. He's starving to death, he thinks. He's got to have it. Immediate satisfaction. So Jacob says, well, okay, sell me your birthright, and I'll give you the stew, give you the food. And actually, he says, sell me your birthright as of this day. Mm-hmm. Even though Jacob was not alive to the Lord, he did recognize and value, I believe, spiritual things. He knew there was the blessing and birthright that would come down from Abraham, Isaac, and Isaac, and the promises involved. Now, whether he remembered that much, but he did have some real value of that. And he saw an opportunity to get his birthright. He probably knew from his mother that he was going to get it in the end. Think about it. If you were the mother, wouldn't you tell your son? So, Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die, so what's the birthright to me?" Jacob says, "Swear to me as of this day that it's mine." So he swore to him, sold his birthright to Jacob, and Jacob gave Esau bread, stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose and went his way. And God says, thus Esau despised his birthright. And we go on here. What else is happening? Chapter 27, Isaac is getting old. It says, verse 1, chapter 27, that Isaac's was old. His eyes were so dim that he could not see. And he calls Esau in, "My son, go out and get some game, make what I love to eat, and I will bless you." Now it's about the blessing. Before it was about the birthright. So Rebecca overhears what's going on, and after he's out hunting, you know, it usually takes a while, and she put Jacob up to bringing a couple goats in and making basically the same thing, but from goats and so on, and talked Jacob into going into Isaac, saying he is Esau, to get the blessing. Obviously, Isaac, I don't know, he was losing it. He had lost the spiritual, what the Lord had said, that the blessing was to go to Jacob. And Rebecca wasn't going to let that pass, so she and Jacob, so she and Jacob put, you know, got it together, and they took matters into their own hands. We know that the Lord is faithful, and he would have worked that out or stepped in, but they weren't going to leave it to the Lord. I don't know if they consciously thought we're not leaving it to the Lord, but they're going to make sure Jacob gets the blessing. So, and what Isaac actually said here, Isaac, he said, "Bring me game and make savory food for me that I may eat it and bless you," he told this to Esau, "in the presence of the Lord." So there was some sense, and he knew that his giving blessing was going to be in the presence of the Lord. So he knew something. It's just strange how this happened. You know, I don't know. But knowledge here, he says, in the presence of the Lord. So as he's out, Rebecca helps Jacob, and he brings in, and she dresses him up in some of the hair from the goat skin and so on, so that if Isaac wants to touch him and whatever, he will feel like Esau. Anyway, I'm getting tongue-tied here. Anyway, make a long story short, Jacob goes in, does what his mother told him he needed, he definitely would do. He actually challenged her at first. Verse 11 of chapter 7 says, Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him. And I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing." And his mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me." So he goes ahead, and she gets him ready. So he goes into his father. So he went to his father, verse 18 in chapter 27. He says, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I'm Esau, your firstborn. I've done just as you told me. Please arise, sit and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." And then Isaac says, "How is it that you found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord, your God, brought it to me." Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you and see whether you're really my son Esau or not." Because Jacob went near and felt him. And he says, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he didn't recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother's. So he blessed him. And then he said one more time, it felt like, obviously he was uneasy. He wasn't fully convinced. There, 24, "Are you really my son, Esau?" And Jacob says, "I am." He said, "Bring it near to me. I will eat of my son's game so that my soul may bless you." So he brought it in, and he ate. And it's wonderful. And then he asked him to come near and kiss him. And even that, because he smelled like Esau, the outdoors. Then his father Isaac said, and he came near and kissed him. He smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him. He said, verse 27, "Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field, which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be those who bless you. So, as soon as Jacob leaves, Esau comes in. I think we probably all know the story. But some of those things I felt they needed to be underlined. And Esau says, "What? Here I am." And so he said, and his father asked him, "Who are you?" And he said, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." Verse 33, "Then Isaac trembled exceedingly." He realized what he had done and that he had done the wrong thing. He probably remembered what the Lord had said to Rebekah that they all knew. He trembled exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed. It was done in the Lord's presence." One of those things you may not understand. I don't fully understand it, but it says so. And he says, "Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Isn't he not rightly named Jacob? He supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. And now look, he's taken away my blessing." Jacob did not take away his birthright. Esau sold it. We have the record of that in Hebrews. It's always the other guy's fault, you know. So he got the blessing, and Esau weeps and says, "Surely, Father, you have some blessing for me." So the father blesses Esau. It obviously wasn't as good or as thorough or as spiritual as it was with Jacob. And after this, Esau had let it be known he hated Jacob, and because of that, he was going to kill him. He said, "As soon as my father dies, I'm going to kill him." Well, Rebekah found out, and so she sends Jacob away. She wants him to leave and go to her brother Laban up in Padan Aram. So Isaac agreed. They were worried about him taking a wife in the wrong place. So chapter 28, verse 1 says, "Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him." This is a different blessing. This is the blessing sending him away, knowing what has happened. See, he says, "Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother." You would think after this and all the manipulating and conniving or whatever, they're sending it back to her family. And it's part of the Lord's arranging Jacob's undoing, because Laban's worse than he is. But anyway, we won't get into that. And so he blesses him. Now this is the greater blessing, leaving on Jacob. "May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples and give you the blessing of Abraham." He had mentioned them before. He's clear. "Give you the blessing of Abraham, to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham." So Isaac sent him away to Laban. So here we are. Jacob's about 3 days out. Oh, first of all, I mentioned a birthright. I probably should explain a little bit about that. The birthright involved preeminence and authority in their sons. Another right was that of the double portion, which normally went to the firstborn, or to the one who got the birthright. The birthright went to him who was in the line through which the Messiah would come. So all of that was the extent of it. I'm lost for words here. So Jacob valued the birthright and the blessing, even though he didn't have a relationship with God yet. So Jacob leaves Beersheba. Now Beersheba is about 12 miles to the south of Hebron. Well, where's Hebron? Hebron's about 12 miles below south of Jerusalem. So he's about halfway there going to Jerusalem. And Luz, where he is going, is 3 hours beyond Jerusalem, north in the mountains of Ephraim. And that travel from Jerusalem to there, the whole way one commentator, I don't know where he got it, he says it takes three, took 3 days. He was 3 days on his way. But it's actually only a three-hour trip out of Jerusalem to Luz. So, Jacob's condition. We see him fleeing Esau for his life. He's afraid, filled with uncertainty about his future and safety. He probably has regrets for the past, what he has done. Lonely, but he has his father's blessing and the blessing of Abraham. So, we find him finding a rock for a pillow. And later when he turns it into the pillar, it's obviously a long rock. You wouldn't be standing up a little round thing or whatever for a pillar. Anyway, I'm very wise, you know. It had to be a long rock that he used for his head. And then, anyway, he took one of the stones, put it at his head, and lay down in the place to sleep. And then he dreams. Just briefly, I will come back to this matter of the dream. It says, behold. Again, we have three beholds here in this chapter. This is the first one. Behold, a ladder or a stairway reaching up from earth to heaven. And there he sees angels of God ascending and descending on it. And then the next behold, the Lord, in verse 13, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and east, to the north and the south. In you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And we know that's talking about the Lord Jesus. And then the third behold, verse 15, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. And then briefly, then Jacob wakes up, verse 16, wakes up from his sleep and says, surely, I think that word is just as strong as all those beholds, surely the Lord is in this place and I didn't know it. He was afraid and said, how awesome or how dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So, largely, two aspects here is the matter of the house of God, and as well as the matter of my house. Shall be the house of prayer. Now, it doesn't actually delineate prayer, but that's what I want to look at and give more attention to. So the three aspects of the dream are the ladder, the angels, and the Lord standing above it, speaking. In John chapter 1, Jesus talks about this. John chapter 1, verses 45 to 51. When he was calling, or Philip went and called Nathanael, says, come and see the Lord Jesus. This is, well, just read it here briefly. Philip found Nathanael, said to him, we found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. That's Jacob. In whom there is no deceit. He's referring back. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. He couldn't see him from where he was, but he saw him. A lot of commentators say it's because he was probably there. That's where he went to be alone with God. Commune with the Lord. Anyway, I don't know if that's true or not. Very likely it is. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." So, this ladder obviously speaks of the Lord Jesus, that he is the ladder. Makes it very clear here, the angels and the ascending and descending upon the Son of Man himself. Now, the last reference here is yet to be future. But when he says there, you shall see greater things than these, that covers not was covering now for them, now for us, and later when the Lord returns, and so on, and in his kingdom. F.B. Meyer said, "Jacob's ladder was a sign of blessing beyond the limits of his children, that it was a type of Jesus who was not only King of Israel, the nation, but the Son of Man, the race." Wiersbe mentioned, he says, the Son of Man was one of our Lord's favorite titles for himself. It speaks of both the deity and humanity of Jesus. Jesus is the living link between heaven and earth. We know that, I know. Jesus is the living link. He is the ladder, the link between heaven and earth, earth and heaven. Remember in 1 Timothy 2:5, it says there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. John 14:6, Jesus said himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And even more largely, if you'll turn to it, Hebrews chapter 10. This has been talked about before recently, but I'll just do a little bit here. Hebrews 10, starting at verse 19 through 23. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Speaking about the way being open, and we have boldness because of what the Lord Jesus has done, because he has entered there and has brought his blood in person. Holiest by the blood of Jesus, we have a new and a living way, which he consecrated for us, made special, the only way. And it's through the veil, it's through his flesh. And now he's our high priest over the house of God. There's much that could be said about that, but I don't want to spend too much time here. Let us draw near, the exhortation, with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We will see a lot through this, and what God says to Jacob is just full of grace and the Lord's faithfulness. It's just unbelievable. It's such blessing and promise. Let's turn back to Genesis 28. So that's looking at the ladder, at Jesus being the living link, and the angels. I'll say right up front, well, first of all, Hebrews tells us that angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister or to serve for those who will inherit salvation. And in Matthew 18:10, Jesus said, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones." And it's why. "For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Mm-hmm. So the angel's service is here below where saints need them, or those who are going to inherit salvation. They ascend to report what they have been doing and then come back. This is why you see them first ascending and then descending. That's pretty simple. But the issue here in the picture is not the angels, it's what they represent. And then let's move a little bit further from that. That was pretty quick. The Lord standing above the ladder. Behold, verse 13, the Lord stood above it and said. You know, the first thing I noticed in looking into this is the fact that the Lord is standing. He's not sitting on the right hand of the throne. He's not kicking back. He's done his work. Here he has it, but I mean, we know that he has. I reminded of Stephen, but I won't get into that for sake of time. But the fact that he's standing, he is the Almighty, gracious and faithful. He is speaking, he sees all, he's caring, he's ready to act. All-knowing and understanding, the Almighty. This is the first time that Jacob himself has heard the Lord's voice. He's an adult. He's not a teenager or a boy. The first time that Jacob has heard and seen the Lord. So what does the Lord say to him? Verse 13, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. His father's already blessed him in that light and with Abraham's blessing, which was passed down to Isaac and now to him. And God is telling him, I'm the God. I am the God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. The land where you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. He says, your descendants will be multiplied as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad the wheat to the east and the west. And in your seed, which we know is the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And then he says, behold, I am with you. Not only he say he's going to do this, now he's promising that he's going to be there to effect it. He is faithful. I am with you and will keep you. Jacob really needed to hear this. He was hurting. He was desperate. We talked about his condition, how he must have felt, scared to death for his life. I will keep you, your safety, wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. That's a pretty broad promise. But God was going to take care of him and bring him back. For I will not leave you. It was a big deal to leave your land and your family and have to go somewhere else. Bigger deal to them than it might be to us in our day. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. It says at the end of Hebrews. I'm reminded of Philippians 1:6. Being confident of that which, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And then we have the really interesting part here, Jacob's response, his declaration, verses 16 and 17. It says, Jacob awoke from his sleep. Surely the Lord is in this place. It's kind of hard to believe. He'd never met the Lord before. He'd never heard him or seen him. Surely the Lord is in this place. And I did not know it. He was struck. He was struck with awe. He was struck with fear. And I think reverence as well. And so it says right there, he was afraid. How awesome. How dreadful is this place. The fact that he was in the presence of the living God. That's scary. How awesome is this place? And then he says, I would say there's divine unction here. This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. The house of God, we've been talking about that. I don't want to spend a lot of time on that. I want to move on to get back to what he saw, the vision, the dream. But this is the house of God. It's where God meets you. It's where God dwells. It's where he's with his people. It's where he's speaking. It's where he reveals himself and where he wants us to seek him. He wants communication. He wants our hearts. And all of this that we see here, the blessings and promises, God's grace and faithfulness that are with purpose, this has all been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has placed us in him. And all he has promised is for us in Christ. The reality of these things is ours in Christ because we are his. Because he has loved us in spite of our sin and how rotten we are to the core, our old sinful nature that is always there. And yet the Lord has given us new life. He's given us hope. He's loved us, chosen us, even as Jacob. So, house of God and the gate of heaven. So the next question is, what is the dream about? I have a few quotes here. G. Campbell Morgan says, Jacob reaches Luz, tired and weary, has a dream which suggested communication between heaven and earth. What impressed Jacob, however, seems not to have been that part of the vision, but the fact that Jehovah was there and in that distant place and that he spoke to him. On waking, Jacob declared his new consciousness of the presence of God. William MacDonald says, Jacob's dream of the ladder extending from earth to heaven suggested the fact of a real, uninterrupted, and close communion between heaven and earth, and in particular between God in his glory and man in his solitude. They each had a different flavor here of where we're going with this. And then Griffith Thomas said, Jacob, now a fugitive, is reminded of the separation between his soul and God and the absolute necessity of some means of communication. The latter signifying the complete provision of divine grace for human life. The angels symbolizing the freedom of communication, showing access to God, of constant, free, easy communication between earth and heaven. That's sort of my support where I'm going with it for this. So, what is the dream about? Communication. Others said other things too, but those are the ones that stood out to me when I was studying. My house shall be a house of prayer, Jesus said. That's interesting. He said prayer. He didn't say communication. I see them largely the same, a part of this, the same thing here. And yet I think there's a reason why the Lord said what he said and why we have a greater picture here of communication and communion, fellowship with the Lord. We often think, I'm getting away from my notes, so I guess that's all right. We often think of prayer as our asking God for things, wanting things, bringing things, and we're in trouble, crying out, and the Lord hears. But there's so much more to prayer than just that. There is intercession. But greater than that, I think of the commands that Jesus said, ask and it shall be given unto you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened. The prayer that he's talking about here is that God talks about there, and the communication we have in the picture here is the gate of heaven.
Yes.
The prayer is the way in. Yes. It's seeking him for himself.
Right.
He alone. It's not just coming for my blessing, for what I can get, for what I need, for what somebody else needs. It's seeking him. Tom was telling us about this last week, Bob, before that. It's everywhere. This is the heart of it. Communication includes communion and fellowship. We know that prayer includes praise, thanksgiving, worship, adoration. God says a house of prayer, and yet here the picture is more than what it seems. I'm reminded, too, of an Exodus 25:8 that I've used the other two messages as well, where God had said that he wanted them to make him a sanctuary. He's telling Moses for the tabernacle. He wanted a special sanctuary, a sacred place, that he may dwell among them. Does this not speak of communion in his heart to be with his own and having that open, free communion. And, yeah. And then also in Exodus 29, we mentioned before, where it says, where God says, I will dwell among them. He makes a point there. He also says, he desires them to know that he is the Lord. God wants us to know him. And he wants us to grow in that knowledge. He wants it to be our experience. When the Bible talks about this knowledge, it's not just something up here. It's what it's knowing through experience in our daily lives. He desires them to know that he is the Lord. God has that he is God who brought them out. That he was their God. He wants us to know that. That's a comfort in itself. He wants us to know that he's ours. Hallelujah. He wants clearly to be known. He wants us to know him and to grow in that knowledge, experiential knowledge. Jacob declared, this is the house of God and this is the gate. This is the way in. This is the way up. This is the way through to God, through to heaven. This is the gate of heaven. I'm making better time than I thought I would. And what's been on my heart, most reason why I started looking into this was the picture here of the dream. What the Lord is getting out of this matter of communication and God's heart for it to be open and free and communion and our having fellowship with him. Reminded in 1 Corinthians 1:9, where it says, God is faithful who has called us into the fellowship of his Son. It's not just fellowship in general. It's easy to think, well, I'm having fellowship when I'm talking to another believer. You know, this is fellowship kind of a thing. This is the fellowship of his Son. Sometimes when we feel good and like it, we call it fellowship, but we are called into the fellowship of his Son. And in 1 John 1, where he talks about fellowship as well, it's similar. This is important. That which was First John 1:1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. This is experiential knowledge. What they've seen, what they've heard, and experienced for themselves, have handled. This we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. Fellowship is when there is an exchange of life. We are sharing the Lord with each other. We're not just sitting around chit-chatting. Necessarily. That can be fellowship too if we are sharing the Lord. I'm not putting that down, but fellowship is much more than we often think. That's where I'm going with this. I think that is so important. God has called us into the fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship, communion. You know, in Acts 2, verses 42 and 44, we see that they had fellowship and that they had all things in common. This is what it means. It speaks and includes mutual life together in Christ, the exchange of that life, sharing, contributing. It also means being partakers with him, being partners with the Lord Jesus. This is all in the deeper, fuller meaning of communion and fellowship. Partakers together with him and our brothers and sisters in that. I'm not putting down in any way our fellowship together, but realizing it's in the Lord Jesus. This is what he wants, what he desires. What Jacob saw, he probably didn't realize how he saw it, but this is how it impresses me. Partners with Christ means mutual understanding, a business-like relationship. Partnership, like a family tie. Often a husband or wife refer to their spouse as their partner. I mean, it's very real. It's friendship. called into partnership and into friendship. And what this translates, and I find very convicting, is basically three things about being partners with the Lord Jesus, is the mutuality of it, the having mutual interests, mutual devotion, and mutual activity. And God wants us to be a part with Him. I still got a little time, good. Didn't know if I'd have enough time. I wanted to read. I believe this is G. Campbell Morgan. He talks about the mutual interest. He says, He is interested in me, my being, my mind, my body with its sanctity, purity, and holiness, my spirit and its graciousness, tenderness, and love. He is interested in my development, my progress and growth. I am interested in Him, in the mystery and the majesty of His person, in the wonder and the glory of His purpose. My concern is to be His glory. My constant ambition should be not only to learn about doctrine, but to know Him. Mutual interest, that is fellowship, whether in business or friendship. But it is far more. It's mutual devotion. His resources are mine. Morgan says, just three words I have uttered, and I am almost frightened as I utter them. The wonder is so great. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in Him, he says later. They're both out of Colossians. All His resources are at my disposal. His wisdom, His power, His infinite and far-flung possessions throughout the whole creation. Mutual devotion. Then take the other side of it, Morgan says. I will speak of it ideally, even though it may need some qualification. All my resources are at His disposal. Are they? That's where I find conviction. All my resources are at His disposal. My personality, what it is, my powers, whatever they may be, my possessions, whatever they all are, all are His, which is so little at best, we know. But that is the response He is seeking from His children. That's what He's seeking from me, from you. I am afraid I have to say all my resources ought to be, yet ideally that is the truth about fellowship. All we have belongs to Him, and all He has belongs to us. We are in fellowship with Him. And then mutual activity. Thirdly, it means mutual activity. What a marvelous thing that is. He accommodating Himself to our weakness. Think about that. Oh no, not becoming weak. He accommodates Himself in His government of us, in His goings, to which He calls us in fellowship. Accommodating Himself to our weakness. That is His gentleness. But it is far more. It is mutual devotion. His resources are mine. Morgan says, just three words I have uttered, and I am almost frightened as I utter them. Oh, wait a minute, I already read that. Pardon me. Pardon me. All right, I left off. Accommodating Himself to our weakness, that is His gentleness, forgive me. And on the other side, we are rising to cooperation with His power. That is the secret of greatness in fellowship. Fellowship, mutual activity, He accommodating all His power to my weakness and my faltering, and I, oh yes, rising in cooperation with His power through that fellowship. Not only does He accommodate Himself to my weaknesses, to my weakness, He gives me power that enables me to do the things impossible to me outside that fellowship.
Yes.
God is trustworthy, and he has called us. He is trustworthy. He is faithful. So in this one verse, there is at once a revelation of the church's power and the church's responsibility. What is the church's power? Her fellowship with her Lord. That is the secret of all her power. What is the church's responsibility? In the end of 1 Corinthians, one of the final verses is, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. He starts off in the first chapter being called to fellowship, and he ends, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. It's not by our trying to find something to do for him, but to get into his business. Think about it, get into his business. What is his business in the world? Whatever it is, we are committed to it in fellowship with him. This is our responsibility. I will never leave you nor forsake you. We have all the resources of grace and peace. We are enriched, and we are given this great and precious promise. Well, hope that wasn't too much. I don't like reading so much, but trying to put that in my own words, it would lose something. May the Lord help us. May he get what he's after in us. May he find us to respond in faith even when we have trouble believing it. You say, Lord, I believe you, but help my unbelief. There is much we don't enjoy and enter into because we don't go a little further. We don't seek him, pursue him, go after him. And I'm as guilty as anybody. So I'm not preaching at you. I need it too. May the Lord help us.